Thank you so much. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the book of Matthew? Matthew in the very first of the New Testament, Matthew, the 28th chapter, and we're going to begin in the 16th verse there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain which Jesus had appointed to them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word. I ask, Father, that you would penetrate our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would make a difference in us. I pray for believers, Father. I pray that we will understand why we are here, that we will understand our main focus, and, Father, that we will live accordingly. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, these are the closing words of the Gospel of Matthew. You know, we have been studying about what happened in the Gospel, and in Matthew, things are outlined of the life of Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a life without even one sin. He was taken to a cross. Christ died for us according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen. In this passage, we have the moments before he would rise into glory, those moments before he would go back to the throne of heaven, those moments, those last moments that he would be talking face to face with the disciples. This is a precious time. This is an important time. Jesus had told the disciples where to meet him. It was a prearranged place. It was a mountain location. You know, we have people that are planning vacations now, if they can find the gas to get there, or the electricity, as the case may be. And so they try to decide, do we go to the mountains or do we go to the beach? Do we go to the high points or do we go to the water? Well, you know, Jesus liked them both. Jesus spent most of his life, most of his teaching ministry, on the banks and around the Sea of Galilee. And so he must have liked the water. We know that he slept sometimes on the water. He walked sometimes on the water. But he had to love the mountains. His great sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. He spent all night praying before he would choose his disciples on a mountain. He was transfigured when Jesus showed forth his glory and for that one moment showed his inward glory outwardly. And there was Moses and there was Elijah and there were some of his disciples. It was on a mountain. And it is on a mountain, the Mount of Olives, where Jesus will ascend and go back into heaven. Yeah, I can't say the words without remembering the place. Oh, listen, if you ever get the chance, go to Israel. And you get to the Mount of Olives, and from the Mount of Olives, you look over and you see the Temple Mount. Oh, Jesus had his heart on all of us when he was on the Mount of Olives. You can walk down the Mount of Olives, and just down the Mount of Olives, you can find Gethsemane. There on the Mount of Olives, Jesus would speak to his disciples one last time. He would instruct them, and then he would ascend into glory. Listen, all that is in the book of Matthew, all that is in the four Gospels, all that is in the New Testament, all that is in the Bible is contained in and focused on these few words. That's why we call it the Great Commission. It is a challenge. It is a commission. It is a command from God about how we are to live our lives if we know Him. All the words that Jesus spoke in this instance are to be the focus of our lives. Certainly it is to be the focus of the church, and it is to be the focus of our existence. If you miss it here, you have missed it. It's amazing that people will often focus on good things and they will miss out on what is absolutely best. There are a whole lot of good things. There's a whole lot of good things in the world. There are a whole lot of good things that churches are doing. Today, churches are doing their best to reach out to the poor. Today, churches are doing their best to feed the hungry. Today, churches are doing their best to clothe those who need clothing and to house those who need housing. And let me tell you, all those are very important, very good things. And we get to be involved in those things with our cooperation and our partaking of the ministries of the Columbus Baptist Association. All of our churches in Columbus, all of our Southern Baptist churches bind together to do those very, very good things. Well, when the main thing God has given us to do is neglected, it doesn't matter how many good things you do. Imagine, if you will, somebody goes into an emergency room. A man comes into the emergency room. Have you been into an emergency room? You know, it's a good place to go if you have to go there. I have spent many hours in emergency rooms. I have been there on both sides. I have been there as a patient. I absolutely hated that. I've been there as a guest, a visitor. You know, it's a stark place. It's a busy place. It is not a restful place. But an emergency room is a place to go if you need it. And so this man comes into the emergency room. He desperately needs it, and they do the triage thing. You know, you sit in the outer room of the emergency room, and you could sit there for hours on end waiting to be called. Finally, they call your name. And why do they call your name? In order so they can get your information and charge you. Then you go back out and sit, and eventually they'll call you to actually see somebody. But you see the triage nurse, and they look you over, and they examine what's going on in your life. And so they look over this man, and oh, he's so dirty. He's so dirty. His clothes are in rags. He's so dirty, they decide immediately, this man needs a shower. And so they send him off to a shower, and he gets a shower, and because his clothes were in rags, they have some clean clothes, and they put those clean clothes on him, and he's so thin. They find that he's malnourished, something they will never accuse me of. And because he's malnourished, they send for some food, and they get food, and they bring the food in. You know, he's got to be poor. Maybe he's living on the streets. And so they decide among themselves that they will take up a collection. You know, there in that emergency room, they've done some very good things. They've cleaned him up. They've clothed him. They've fed him. They've given him food. That is all good. But then they look over to check on him, and he slumped over. And they go and check, and he is dead. The poor man came into the emergency room with chest pains, had a heart attack, and died, and they missed it doing good things. If you focus your life on good things, but leave out the main thing, then your good things are not worth anything. And so Jesus is going to tell what our main focus should be. And he tells us we need to focus on the main power. In verse 18, all power is given unto me. Now, many times when you see the word power in the Bible, it is the word dunamis. Dunamis is a powerful sounding word. It sounds a lot like an English word. In fact, we have an English word that comes from dunamis. It's called dynamite. An explosive power. In Acts 1:8, there's the word dunamis. You shall receive power. You shall receive dunamis. Explosive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you get the Holy Spirit in your life. You have resurrection power, dunamis power in you to deal with what is going on in your life, to lift you up, to strengthen you with whatever you may face. Because you have Jesus, you have His Spirit, and you have dunamis. And so we read in Matthew, all power has been given unto me. And the word power there is not dunamis. It's a different word. Exousia. Exousia does not mean dunamis. Exousia means authority. And so many of your translations will say authority. All authority has been given unto me. Dunamis is explosive power. Exousia is the authority to use the explosive power. Now, you understand that we have nuclear weapons. People are concerned because Putin has nuclear weapons. Now, it's not the problem that Putin has nuclear weapons. The problem is that Putin has the exousia. He has the authority and the power to use the nuclear weapons. But you can rest at ease, because President Biden has the exousia to use nuclear weapons here. May I tell you, you need to get right with Jesus. And it would be good if you did that real soon, because some people have exousia that they might not need to have. But Jesus has authority. He doesn't have a little bit of authority. He has all authority. He has the exousia. He has the power, the right, the authority to put into action explosive power, the explosive power of God. When Jesus became a man, he voluntarily restricted his exousia. He put his power to the side. Now he's preparing to sit on the throne of glory. Now he declares the truth. All authority has been given unto me, Jesus says. When Jesus taught, remember, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as somebody that had authority. In Matthew, you know the story. They brought a paralyzed man to Jesus. They could not get the paralyzed man in the room where Jesus was teaching. They couldn't get him through the door. They couldn't get him through the windows. They went up on the roof. They dug a hole, and they lowered this man to Jesus. There, Jesus looks at the man, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the critics say, "Nobody can forgive sins but God." Nobody has the authority to forgive sins but God. And so Jesus demonstrates he has the authority to forgive by showing that he has the authority to heal. And he says to the man, "Arise and walk." And the man got up and he began to walk. Jesus demonstrated on that occasion that he had the authority, he had the power, he could heal that man, and he could forgive that man. And listen, when Jesus was about to ascend into glory, Jesus had a greater demonstration of his authority to forgive, because Jesus had purchased our forgiveness on Calvary's tree. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus did not have to die. Now, you have to die. I have to die. I would appreciate it if you would wait about an hour. But we all have to die. everybody that has sinned has to die. Jesus never sinned. He did not have to die. But he yielded his exousia, if you will. He yielded his right to live that he might die for you and for me on Calvary's cross. The wages of sin is death. Oh, but the rest of that verse is so important. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, on the living side of the empty tomb, Jesus died. He went into the tomb. He came out of the tomb. On the living side of the empty tomb, he proclaims he has all authority, all power. This means Jesus is able to accomplish anything. Did I say anything? Anything you will ever need or I will ever need. Jesus is capable of doing everything that is needed, exactly when it is needed, because he has that authority. That's why Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ because he has all authority to strengthen me. Jesus has the right and the ability and the authority to do what needs to be done. And that's why, believer, we need to pray. We need to take things to the Lord. We need to take our concerns to the Lord. Never hesitate to call upon God because he has the authority, he has the power, the ability to do what needs to be done. He has universal authority. Jesus has the authority, all authority, where? In heaven and in earth. And by the way, in these words, there is nothing else. There is heaven, that includes everything else outside the earth, and earth, which is the earth. People believe in angels. I've had people talk about calling on angels. I've had people that believe that they have their angel doing what they need their angel to do. And so people have a great belief in angels. You know, people have belief in angels. More people believe in angels than believe in Jesus. And so you need to understand something. Angels are under the authority of Jesus. People fear demonic activity. Hey, I believe in demonic activity. I believe there's demonic activity right here in Columbus, Georgia. There are demons out there, and demons are running amok. But demonic forces cannot stand against the authority of Jesus. It's a great thing. You get Jesus in your heart, and a demon can't get in. Because a demon can't be where Jesus is. He has all authority on the earth. He has all authority wherever you may be. People sometimes ask, well, who runs the church? A lot of people have their own ideas. A lot of people, I don't know why people want to run the church. But some people do, and they kind of want to know. Well, let me tell you. It is not the choir that runs the church. I'm thankful for the choir. I want more people in the choir. If you can sing, would like to sing, you need to be singing in the choir, but you won't be running the church. Sunday school classes. I believe in Sunday school. I think you need to be in Sunday school. You need to be a part of what's going on in Sunday school. You need to be there every Sunday. You need to get your mother and make sure she's in Sunday school next Sunday. And mothers, you need to get your children and make sure they're in Sunday school next Sunday. But the Sunday school does not run the church. Oh, the deacons. Well, the deacons. I'm thankful for our deacons. We have loving deacons. We have caring deacons. We have some working deacons. We are thankful for what our deacons do. We're thankful for how our deacons care. If you need a deacon, well, we have a deacon for you. And so, and we have deacons that will reach out to you at needed times. I am thankful for deacons. Some people believe that deacons call all the shots. Well, the truth is, deacons do not run the church. Before you ask, John David does not run the church. nor do I. Pastors do not run the church. Listen, if a church is going to be a church, it can only have one authority, and that, my friend, is Jesus. Because Jesus is in charge, he is Lord. Jesus is to be the Lord of all you are, the Lord of all you have. And I got news for you. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord no matter what you choose to do. But you need to accept him as Lord. Now you come and you accept him for salvation. And if you accept him for salvation, my friend, you must accept him as Lord. Can you say with me, can you agree with this? Can you just raise your hand? Does Jesus have all authority in heaven? You believe that? Well, that's good. Good. Does Jesus have all authority in the earth? Okay, I want you to take that same hand. I want you to put it right here over your heart. Now, here's the biggie. Does Jesus have all authority in here, in you, in me? You see, you can say he's got all authority out there, but if he doesn't have all authority in here, you're off course. Focus on the main power. Focus on the main plan. Jesus tells us what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus left and he left responsibilities to be carried out. I don't know about you, but I had a dad that would sometimes give responsibilities. Now, in my house, 305 Penny Circle, was a house on a hill. And when it was built with one level, but it had to be built up in the back. And there was a crawl space. And early in the process, my dad decided it didn't need to be a crawl space, it needed to be a basement. And so what happened was, in the summers, my older brother and I were given the instructions to dig. My brother went off to West Point. Guess who was left to dig? I'm thankful for my brother's service. I would have liked for him to have stayed around and served in the basement for a while. But that was our chore. We had that was what I was to do while he was gone. That's what I was to do. In fact, he would want to know how many wheelbarrow loads of dirt had gone out while the day had gone on. This is not child abuse. It's just how we used to live. You did what your dad said, or you would have a comeuppance in the end. And so we tried to do what Dad said. Carry out the responsibility before Dad gets home. Jesus gave responsibility. Responsibility that we are to carry out because he's coming back. In verses 19 and 20, Jesus says that there are actions we are to be involved in. He says, go. Now, he didn't have to tell us to go. We are the most going people on the planet. You are going, I am going, everybody's going. You know, somebody said, go visit the shut-ins. They said, well, I would if I could find them at home. Everybody goes. Our children go. You know, you think you're going a lot, then you get married, then you're going more, and then you have a child, and then you're going more. Your child gets a schedule, and the going increases megafold. You go for you, and you go for them. You look for the day that maybe you'll retire. Talk to our retired people. Retired people say this, I'm so busy now, I don't know how I had time to work. There's just more to go. You know, he didn't have to tell us to go. He knew that we would be on the go. Actually, this is a participle. It means as you are going. As you are going, there's something you should be doing. There's a work you should be carrying out. You know, a lot of people think you open your doors. If anybody wants to come to church, they'll come. And we'll get all the lost people in the church, so they'll just stumble in. Well, sometimes some lost person may stumble in, but that's not the main way it works. People use this little Bo Peep concept. Leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. The problem is this is not their home and they're not headed here. If you want to reach lost people, and by the way, you want to deal with the gang problem in Columbus, Georgia, you need to do it by winning people out of the gang. We need to get the gospel to people that are out there, that eventually they will come in here and we will worship the Lord together. And if we don't go out there and share with people that are out there, they will end up in a devil's hell. It is essential. It is a command. It is not a you may do this or you may not do this. We are supposed to be going and we are supposed to be telling. The Bible says that we are, as a church, to go to the lost. And where are the lost? Well, my friend, they are everywhere. You know people that don't go to church on Sunday morning. You know people that don't go to church at any time. If you know people that don't do that. You may say, well, all my friends are Christians. I'm glad they are, but I guarantee you, you all know people that aren't. To know someone that doesn't know Jesus is a pull upon our hearts, if we know him, to seek to reach them for him. He says, teach, disciple. As you're going, teach them about the gospel. As you're going, teach them about Jesus. This word is a command. We said he has all authority. As he has all authority, when he says jump, we're supposed to jump. When he says go, we're supposed to go. When he says teach, we are to teach. This is a clear command that we are to be involved. Can I tell you a secret? When my dad was telling me to dig in the basement, he never once asked me if I felt like it. He never once tested me to see if I had special talents. He didn't check to see if I was gifted in that. He just said, do it. And because I knew who he was and I knew what he could do, I tried to do it. The question of leading people to a salvation experience is to know that he has the authority to save anyone and everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, don't believe the lie that Jesus just came for some. Jesus came for all. And because he came for all, his desire is that we share with all, so that they might have the ability to make a decision to receive or to reject Jesus Christ. My friend, you may worry because you want to win people, but you can't win people and you're just not won't be successful winning people. Let me help you with that. It's not your job to win people. It's not my job to win people. That's his job. My job is to tell. And that's your job too. Our job is to talk to those that do not know him and make sure they have the information they need so they can come to know him. You got people in your family that don't know Jesus? Do they know you know Jesus? You know, we need to share with them what he has told us to do. This is a question of obedience. It's a question of, does he have authority or does he not? He commands us to witness. He commands us, and listen, if he commands you, then he's willing to help you. And he says, go, teach. Then he says, baptize. Lead people to baptism. We're talking about New Testament baptism. Now, there's some confusion here. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, not a single page in the Bible, not a single word in the Bible teaches infant baptism. Now, if someone has baptized an infant, understand they are trying to make a stance that they want that child to follow God. And so, you know, I'm not putting anyone down that's done that, but it's just not taught in the Bible. We do something without the water. We do baby dedication. And again, it's not the child's decision. The child has nothing to do with it. It's the parent's decision. And it's the parent's commitment that's taking place. And they are standing before a church in our situation, and they are saying, we want our child to follow Jesus. And we're going to do what we can do so our child will follow Jesus. That's what every believing parent should do. True baptism, believer's baptism, comes after you are a believer. That means you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then you are baptized. I've talked to some people, and they told me about a scenario where they were baptized, but later on they realized they didn't know what they were doing when they were baptized, and they made a commitment to the Lord, and they were saved. Well, my friend, if they were saved then they didn't get baptized before. They got wet. Baptism goes on the other side of believing. And so if you have not been baptized as a believer, you need to be baptized as a believer. Baptism is telling the world, Jesus came for me, Jesus died for me, Jesus rose for me, and Jesus is in me. That's what happened when you get Jesus. Baptism is a way of showing that. When were people baptized in the Bible? They were baptized as soon as possible after they were saved. Remember Philip, the jogging deacon, you know, remember Philip that ran after the chariot? There, an Ethiopian eunuch was in the chariot, and they were riding along, and Philip runs them down. Deacons need to be in shape. Philip runs them down, and the Ethiopian invites him into the chariot, and in the chariot he tells him about Jesus. He witnesses to him about saving faith, and the Ethiopian receives Jesus as his Savior. And then this Ethiopian eunuch that had been lost is so moved by God, he says, what prevents me from being baptized now? There's some water. And he is baptized. And so in our ministry, we try to baptize as close as we can to a person's decision. The baptism does not save anyone. The baptism just shows that they are being obedient. It's a question of obedience. Obedience to who? Obedience to the one that has the authority. You see, if you get the authority question right, you can get a whole lot else right. If Jesus has all authority, then being baptized is not a question. You're just going to be baptized because that's what Jesus said to do. By the way, if Jesus has authority, forgiving other people is not a question. You don't know what they did to me. I don't need to know, but Jesus said you need to forgive them. Everybody. He has authority. Oh, I'll forgive. If Jesus has all authority, then loving is not an issue. Jesus loves everyone. He wants you to love everyone, and so you love others because Jesus told us to. He has authority. Witnessing is not an issue. He tells us to go, we will go because he has authority. Being faithful to worship is not an issue. You don't have your kids say, where are we going on Sunday morning? Because they know you're going to go to church, you're going to worship the Lord, you're going to be in Sunday school, because it is honoring to God, and it's what he's told us to do. And by the way, while we're there, tithing is not an issue, because Jesus commands that we tithe. If you're not tithing, you're out of God's will. And, you know, if he blesses you beyond the tithe, well, then give beyond the tithe. But a tithe is the start. It's the start for people that have little. It's a start for people that have a lot. And you can't be faithful if you're not obedient, if he has authority. And so this manner of baptism is not an issue, because Jesus has the authority. You encourage people to be baptized. You teach them to observe. Well, teach them how to walk. Teach them how to observe. This is what Sunday school is all about, helping each other in the life that God has called us to live, helping each other follow what the Bible says. Get people in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church and help them grow up spiritually. And by the way, do not ever connect yourself to a church that is not a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Follow up those that you know that are young in the faith. Stand by them. Encourage them. And those that are believers that fall away, go after them. They're part of the family. Drag them back and pray for them. So we have the main plan, the main power. Focus on the main person. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Jesus says, I am with you. I'm with you always. I cannot tell you how important this is. The first of Matthew says, his name shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus will never leave you. Jesus will never forsake you. And you may say, well, preacher, you've told us that before. Yes, I have. But let me tell you, there will be a day when that will be very important to you. It may be the day that you say goodbye to one of the dearest people in your lives as they go home to heaven. It may be when you yourself get bad news from a doctor. It may be when you're trying to stretch the money to cover your next fill up with gasoline. To know Jesus is there. It may be when outward friends are not really friends at all and walk away. Let me tell you, they may walk away, but you haven't been left alone. Because he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If you are a believer, Jesus is there for all the days. I mean all the days. All the happy days, all the glad days, all the joyful days, Jesus is there. But my friend, let me tell you, all the sad days, all the hurtful days, all the difficult days, all the grieving days, Jesus is there. Oh, what a joy it is to know that I will never be alone. What a joy it is to know that he will always be right there. What a challenge it is. If Jesus is always right there, I need to start living for him more. I need to start telling more people about him. I need to follow what he has said, because Jesus is right there. How long will he be there? Unto the end of the age. Unto the end of the age, until it's all over, Jesus is going to be right there. Jesus says, keep doing what I've told you to do until the end comes. When's the end going to come? I don't know. Keep doing what Jesus wants you to do. You see, you're not on the committee that determines when Jesus will come back. You're on the committee that does what you're supposed to do until he comes back. And so, believers, we have a task. He has spelled it out. We have not been good at it. We haven't been telling people. We haven't been challenging people. We need to give people an opportunity to receive or reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Tell them who He is. Tell them what He's done. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. He has been seen and He wants to live in your heart. He wants to be the Lord of your life. Would you let Jesus be the Lord of your life? It's that simple. Listen, what if they don't say yes? Well, then that means they said no. You let them know. You just say, well, my friend, I'm going to pray for you. And if you get ready to ask Jesus into your heart, you call me. Unto the end of the age, Jesus is coming again. Well, I don't know about you, but I hope Jesus comes soon. And when Jesus comes, oh, I'd like to be telling somebody about Him. Matthew closes the gospel with a little four-letter word in English, amen. You know, I know churches where they say that, amen. You may not have heard that a lot, but it says it's amen. Amen? Yeah, I'm not convinced. Amen. Amen means that's the truth. And amen means I'll do it. Maybe that's why we don't hear a lot of amens. If you know Jesus as your Savior, He left us with a job to do. We need to do it. Have your focus on the main power. Be involved in the main plan. And know you've always got the main person. Let's stand for prayer. Father, right now I ask that You would challenge the hearts of all believers, Father, that this would be a day that we commit ourselves once again to do what You have commanded us to do, just to be faithful, to bow down to You as the one that has all authority and know that Jesus should reign not only in heaven, not only in earth, but also in our hearts. Father, perhaps today would be a day when believers would come to the altar and just pray, Father, that they would be faithful in this task. Possibly pray for the name of some friend or family member that doesn't know You. Father, I ask that You would touch the hearts of those listening that have never invited Jesus to be their Savior. Let them know that Jesus died for them, that He was buried for them, and that He rose again and He wants to live in their hearts. And all they have to do is invite Him in. Father, let this be the day of their salvation. And Father, in this room, I pray that anyone that wants Jesus would just come and say, I want Jesus, that we might pray together and that they might know You. Thank You for all that You are going to do in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, would You come?